Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
We've been following Jesus with Matthew since the first week of January, and now we're bringing that to an end. This is the last sermon in that series. And really, we're coming full circle today. Jesus began his ministry announcing that his kingdom was at hand, and he called disciples. And now he's going to call those very disciples and us to go into all the world announcing the kingdom and calling more disciples who will go and announce the kingdom and call more disciples. And the kingdom that we get to announce is a kingdom full of good news. It's not just that when you die, you get to go to heaven. Folks, that's the Reader's Digest version of the gospel. Matthew's version is so much richer and fuller than that. Matthew teaches us that with the reign of King Jesus, the kingdom of God has finally come into this world. And his kingdom, we talked about this in, I think, the third sermon in this series, his kingdom is anywhere and everywhere that the authority of God is acknowledged. His kingdom is anywhere and everywhere that the rule and the reign of God are recognized. His kingdom is anywhere and everywhere that the will of God is obeyed. And God promises that his kingdom will grow. And it will grow in this world until the time comes for God to send Jesus back into the world. And then his kingdom will fully come and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Until that day, the church has a mission. And discipleship is central to that mission. We are commanded to go and make disciples. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus' final command to his disciples needs to become his disciples' first priority. That's what we're going to talk about today. God bless as you continue to worship. All right, Matthew chapter 28, if you have your journal, it's at the very end. This is the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended. Starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want us to break down that final command today, and let's see some really specific ways that we can obey Jesus starting today. And the first thing that we see in the passage is that we need to acknowledge the authority of King Jesus. We need to acknowledge the authority of King Jesus. Write that down in your journal. Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And I think Jesus meant it. I hope you believe it. Jesus Christ, who is King of the universe, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And we see that in the Gospel of Matthew. He was worshipped as the king by the wise men at his birth, and a sign over his head proclaimed him king on the cross at his death. And while he was here on earth, he proved over and over that he was the king with all authority. In Matthew, we've seen that he had authority over sickness, authority over disease, authority over paralysis, authority over blindness. We've seen that he had authority over the Old Testament, over the Sabbath, over the Pharisees, over the temple of God. We saw that he had authority over Satan, authority over demons, authority over temptation, authority over storms, authority over sin. Jesus It has all authority. And his last words were to remind the disciples who were standing there watching him ascend into heaven. His last words were that he was the king who had all authority. So what does that mean for you and me? What does it mean that Jesus has all authority? It means a number of things. It means that you belong to Jesus. It means that your body belongs to King Jesus. It means that your family belongs to King Jesus. It means that all your relationships belong to King Jesus. It means that your abilities and your talents belong to King Jesus. It means that your very life belongs to King Jesus. And so no longer do we ask the question, what makes me happy? No longer do we ask, what do I want to do? But because we belong to Jesus, because He is our King and we're in His kingdom, our question becomes, what makes Jesus happy? Our question becomes, what does Jesus want me to do? And here's what I've learned. When I ask the question and then obey the answer, I find that I'm pretty happy. In fact, what I have found in my own life is that I'm most miserable when I do it my own way and when I do what I want to do. I'm most happy, I'm most content in life when I trust King Jesus, who has all authority. And so the first thing that I need to do to obey this last command and make it my first priority is to acknowledge that Jesus is King and that He has all authority. There's a second thing here in this passage that we see that we need to obey, we need to put into practice, and that is we need to join the disciple-making mission of King Jesus. Again, you can write that in your journal. Join the disciple-making mission of King Jesus. I'm really astounded when I look back that I wasn't even aware of disciple-making. I wasn't aware that there were disciple-making movements around the world that were bringing thousands and thousands of people to Jesus Christ until just a few years ago. I'm amazed that I missed it all of those years when it was right here. It's the last command that Jesus gives. It's what Jesus modeled all through His life here on earth. The central method that we've seen in Matthew of Jesus to accomplish His mission was discipleship, making disciples. And again, the last thing He commanded His disciples was to go and make more disciples. On another occasion, I've shared my journey with you, but I want to do that again today because it fits what we're talking about. Several years ago, I started reading a biography of a great Christian missionary named Hudson Taylor. He went to China in the 1850s and spent the rest of his life, the next 50 years, announcing the kingdom of God in China. In fact, so much of what is happening with the growth of the church in China in the 21st century is built on the foundation of what God did through Hudson Taylor and others in the 19th century. Anyway, I was reading a book about him. I was so taken by his life, by his commitment to Jesus, by his sacrifice for Jesus, that I began to pray, Lord, I want to be like that. I prayed that God would call me to greater sacrifice for Him and for His kingdom. I prayed, God, I want to be used by You in ways I've never been used before. I want to be a part of spreading the kingdom of God like I've never done before. And God answered that prayer. It took some time, and it was through a series of events that I really was not expecting, and it ended up in a place that I did not expect. But through a series of events, of some things I was also reading, I became aware at that time of all that God is doing in the Islamic world, bringing Muslims to Christ in numbers that have never been seen in the history of Islam. I also became more aware of the work that Mission Resource Network was doing in the Med Rim, in the Mediterranean Rim, with Muslim refugees in the refugee camps. And so Paula and I began some conversations with MRN, Mission Resource Network. We began conversations with them that led us to go down there and take a 3-day course in discipleship and in disciple making. And very honestly, it was new material for me. It was not stuff that I had heard before, but it made so much sense to me. And as we got deeper into that, we really thought that God was calling us to become involved in the Med Rim and to work on what I then called the front lines of the kingdom, taking the gospel to Muslims. What we didn't know was that God was going to shut those doors, but He was going to open another door, and that the sacrifice that He was going to call me to was to get to come home to 10th and Broad, and that the front lines of the kingdom were not actually only in the Med Rim, but they're right here in Texoma. on our doorstep. And also, I didn't know that he had been readying this 100-year-old church to move in a new direction and to become a disciple-making church. So as only God can do, he brought all those things together and brought me here to this place. But that didn't end there. He continued to bless us. And so now, as only God can do, because of our partnership with MRN and Andy Johnson, we're actually getting to be involved in the Medrim and in bringing Muslims to Christ. And God is so good. In fact, God has so worked and so positioned things that it's not only 10th and Broad that is committed to being disciples who are making disciples. It's true of every single one of our mission points. The very things that I learned in that disciple-making seminar are the things that Jason and Jen Rollins are doing every day in Guelph, Canada. Here at home, Jeremy and Jenny out at M4C are taking discipleship very seriously, and they are reaching the next generation at MSU. And now, as I said, we get to be partners with Andy and with MRN in the very place that I learned about discipleship. So God is aligning us to be strategically on mission as a disciple-making church. I'm so thankful for God and what He is doing. And so I've been calling you for over a year now to be disciples who are making disciples. And we've done a lot of things in that year besides preach about it. We have an action team, a discipleship action team that has been diligently and constantly meeting and reading and praying and seeking and planning on ways that we can create a culture of discipleship at 10th and Broad. Last September, we got to send 15 people to a sister church in Tennessee that is several years ahead of us in this disciple-making movement, and they are seeing incredible kingdom fruit. We've learned that every mission and movement of God in history has been preceded by prayer and fasting. And so there are almost 70 of our church family who are committed to praying and fasting on the first day of every month in the year 2020. I'm really anticipating seeing what God is going to do with that and through them. We have a number of people who have taken a kingdom initiative and started the prayer calendar, which is just a very simple yet powerful daily way to connect and pray with people that you want to disciple. And let me ask you again, if you are participating in that, let me know. I really want to know who's involved so that I can encourage you and give you some resources to use. In all of this, we are building a solid foundation on which to create a culture of discipleship and to join the disciple-making mission of Jesus. And I am very excited to let you know that you, 10th and Broad, have an opportunity to take the 3-day disciple-making movement class that Paula and I took at MRN. In this time of shelter in place, MRN is offering that training online. It's going to start this Tuesday night, April the 21st. It's going to continue over the following 2 Tuesday nights. So it's a 3-week course. And since our congregation is a partner church with MRN, this training is free for you. Now, you should have received some details about this in an email this week that included a code that you can input when you register on the MRN website. You can input this code and it will waive the $30 fee because this is free for you. If you did not get that information, contact me. I want to make sure that you get what you need to participate and take this class because I want you to get prepared to join the disciple-making mission of Jesus. I want you to get prepared to make Jesus' last command your first priority. In fact, I think God is shaking us up right now to prepare us to be on mission with Him. Because of the COVID-19 virus, we are sheltering in place and we're not meeting as the church, not meeting at the church building. And what this has done is it's forced us to experience the reality that there is much more to being a Christian than going to church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to the day that we can all be back together. But we are learning in this time that there is more to being a Christian than going to church. And that, in fact, we can follow Jesus and actually not go to the church building. So God is working on us to show us some things. I think, honestly, He is giving the church an opportunity to learn some new things. And for many of us, going to church has been the sum total of our following Jesus. And in the rare times that we tried to reach out to someone, our invitation to them was to come to church. But that's not what Jesus commanded us to do. Jesus' plan to grow the kingdom was not to ask people to come to church. It was to go and make disciples. And so I want to share with you the differences, some of the differences between being a church member and a disciple maker. And this material came from the preacher of the North Boulevard Church of Christ in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, where we got to go last year. He shared some of this material. Differences between church members and disciple makers. Church members go to church. Disciples are the church. Church members talk about Jesus. Disciples follow Jesus. Church members have a doctrine about the Holy Spirit. Disciples are led by the Holy Spirit. Church members have a religion about God, but disciples have a relationship with God. Church members pray for what they want. Disciples pray for what God wants. Church members are resistant to changing, but disciples are constantly growing and changing. Church members listen to sermons. Disciples are living sermons. Church members live with secret sins and addictions, and disciples confess their sins so that they can be healed. Church members ask how they can be happy in their marriage. Disciples ask how they can be Christ in their marriage. Church members make happiness their life mission. Disciples make disciple making their life mission. Folks, God is reminding us that really Jesus never called us to be church members. He called us to be disciples who are making disciples. So, if that's what he's calling us to, how do we do that? What does being a disciple mean? What does making disciples look like? To answer the first question, Jesus defined discipleship in one short sentence in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It's when he called his very first disciples, and he did that by saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In that one little sentence, we see a biblical Jesus definition for discipleship. The first phrase is "follow me," and that is a decision in your head to accept, to acknowledge, to confess who Jesus is and to follow him. That's how it begins. And then Jesus said, "And I will make you." And that moves from the head to the heart. It's a heart decision. It's a transformation that begins to take place in your life because you are following Jesus. And then he says, "Fishers of men." And that's a hand decision. It is participating in the work and the mission of the Jesus whom you're following. See, if our acceptance of Jesus begins in our head and it grows to our heart as Jesus transforms us, well, then it leads to a change of what we are doing with our hands. And so a disciple is someone who is following King Jesus. That's their head. It's someone who is being changed by King Jesus in their heart. And it's someone who is committed to the mission of King Jesus with their hands. That was the very first command of Jesus to his disciples. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And then the last command was to go and make more disciples. So how do you do that? Making a disciple is simply entering someone's life to help them follow Jesus and be changed by Jesus and join the mission of Jesus. And folks, you can do that. You can do that with any number of people. You can do that with lost people, but you can also do that with saved people. You can do that with new Christians, and you can do that with old Christians. You can do that with your spouse. You can do that with your children. The reality is there's not a person on the face of this earth who doesn't need to be discipled to become more like Jesus. But here's the deal. We have to do it intentionally. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. What happens in a vacuum is that the world ends up discipling us. And it's what's happening in America. It's what's happened to the next generations. We have not discipled them, and the world has done it. And so we've got to be intentional about making disciples. We've got to be intentional about helping people follow Jesus and be changed by Jesus and participate in the mission of Jesus. And so my hope and my prayer for you is that you will look back on this time of social distancing, this time of sheltering in place, this time when being a Christian could no longer mean going to church. I hope you'll look back on this time and see that it was the time that you started being a disciple who is making disciples. That this was the time that you joined Jesus in his disciple-making mission. That this was the time that you started the prayer calendar and you made simple connections with people and you prayed for them. That this was the time that you took a training seminar on how to be a disciple who makes disciples. That this was the time that you joined or even hosted a Discovery Bible study. That this was the time that you participated in prayer and fasting, seeking God and His kingdom. And folks, if you look back and see that this was the time that you started those things, I can guarantee that God will bring fruit. He will be faithful to grow a church if we make disciples. See, if you try to grow a church yourself, you don't automatically get disciples. But if you'll follow Jesus and you'll make disciples, God every time will grow a church. He will start a movement. He will start a wave. It will be a domino effect of disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. So let's keep looking at this last command of Jesus. How can we obey it? How can we practice it? We acknowledge His authority. We join in His disciple-making mission. And we baptize the nations into the name of King Jesus. Now, that's something that in the churches of Christ, we've got a good handle on. We have put a great deal of emphasis on baptism because the Bible puts a great deal of emphasis on baptism. But really, we have mainly talked about baptism in doctrinal terms. And I want us as disciple makers to talk about it in lifestyle terms. See, I think that we can make the case in Scripture that baptism isn't just an event, that baptism is a lifestyle. That we shouldn't just be immersed, but we should have lives that are immersed. Paul uses baptism this way. Rarely, if ever, do we read of Paul convincing someone to be baptized. Paul usually just talks about baptism in the past tense. He reminds people of their baptism. He reminds them of what God did when they were baptized. He reminds them of the implications their baptism has on their present life and lifestyle. And even the word itself implies this. The word baptismo means to dip and immerse, yes, but it also means to continually dip and immerse. Now, that doesn't mean that we get baptized over and over. What it means is that when you are baptized, you're immersed into Jesus. And so keep living a life immersed in Jesus. See, Jesus commands us to baptize. He commands us to baptize the nations. See, the Greek word there is ethnos. That word sounds familiar to you. It's where we get our word for ethnicity. Jesus wants us to go and baptize all nations. He wants us to go and baptize people from every ethnicity. Jesus wants us to make disciples of every nation, of every tribe, of every language around the globe, because Jesus has global authority. And Jesus is building a global kingdom. The snapshots we have of heaven in Revelation are always multinational, multi-ethnic, and multilingual. And every nation and every ethnic group and every tribe are praising the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep looking at how to obey that final commandment. The fourth thing we see is that we teach obedience to King Jesus. We teach obedience to King Jesus. We don't teach facts. We don't teach doctrines. We don't teach knowledge. What does Jesus say? Teach obedience. Teach them to obey all things. Now, do we teach facts about Jesus? Absolutely. Do we teach biblical doctrines? Yes. Are there things that we absolutely need to know? Yes. But here's the reality. If we miss the obedience part, the rest of that is pointless. Knowledge and doctrine and facts prepare you for Bible Bowl. Obedience is what prepares you for the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself stressed this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this great teaching sermon that Jesus gave. It's lots of information. There's lots there to know. There's lots there to understand. But he ends it with a parable that makes this point. Obedience is the key. He says, everyone who hears these words and does them, everyone who hears these words and obeys them, they will be like the wise man. And so Jesus ends the sermon by saying that the wisdom and the benefit and the power is actually in obedience, in doing what Jesus is teaching. And really, honestly, this is a sticking point for Americans, and it's a sticking point for American Christians. We are independent. We value individuality. We like to do things our way. We like to make our own choices. We like to do what makes us happy. We're insistent on our rights. We do not like to be inconvenienced. And while those are virtues in the kingdom of America, they are not virtues in the kingdom of God. See, in the kingdom of God, we're not independent. We are absolutely dependent on God and His Spirit. In the kingdom of God, we are not individualistic. Over and over, we are taught to put other people ahead of ourselves. In the kingdom of God, we don't do things our way. We do things Jesus' way. In the kingdom of God, we don't do what makes us happy. We do what makes Jesus happy. In the kingdom of God, we don't demand our rights. In fact, we've given up our rights because we died to ourselves and we live in Christ. And then very honestly, the kingdom of God is going to be inconvenient for us. So much of being a disciple and discipling others is learning to obey everything that Jesus teaches. And now we'll go to the last sentence in the last command. The last thing we learn is that we need to behold Jesus' presence always. Behold Jesus' presence always. Because Jesus is always with us. He's never not with us. He says He'll be with us to the very end. Just this week, I heard a great story about how Jesus is with us, how Jesus is always working for good in our lives, how Jesus is working out coincidences. Wendy Burnham Evans, she's at home right now, sheltering in place with four little kids doing homeschool. So God bless her and pray for her and all others like her. Wendy received a phone call that came from a number she didn't know. That's happened to all of you more than you like. It's a scam. It's where they use other people's numbers. It's called spoofing. And I don't know the circumstances or all the reasons, but Wendy called the number back. And you will never, ever in a million years guess who answered the call when she called back the number. It was Mandy Suttle Jackson. Wendy had been spoofed by someone who used Mandy's number. Now, here's the really cool thing and the God thing in all of this. Wendy and Mandy ended up talking for a while. They hadn't talked in years and years. They ended up talking for a while. And in the conversation, Wendy expressed her need for someone who could help tutor her older kids in math. It turns out tutoring math is something that Mandy can do. And so because of a spoof call, God connected Wendy to Mandy to provide something that Mandy needs right now. See, Jesus said, "Behold, I am always with you." But most of us are not experiencing the robust and amazing presence of Jesus because we're not looking for it. We're not seeking it. We're looking for so many other things. We're looking for what we want. We're looking for what will make us happy. We're looking for what will keep us from being bored. But we're not looking for Jesus. We're not looking for what He is up to. I'm going to share with you my greatest fear right now. I have a great fear right now. My greatest fear isn't that I or someone I love is going to get COVID-19. My greatest fear is not about our nation's economic well-being. My greatest fear has nothing to do with sheltering in place. My greatest fear is that I am going to miss what God is doing right now. And that I'm going to look back and I'm going to see that I wasted this moment. That's my great fear. See, I believe with all my heart that God is at work right now in the middle of all of this. I believe Jesus is present in this. See, my theology and my understanding of God says that He has authority over the COVID-19 virus. My theology and understanding of God says this is the kind of thing that He uses for His purposes. And so I do pray that it will end, but not until He has done everything that He is doing in it and through it. I believe God is shaking things up right now. I think He's getting our attention. I think He is drastically changing our circumstances so we will pay attention to His circumstances. I think He is tearing down the things that we have built up as idols so that we'll turn our focus and our worship and our attention back to Him. I think God is doing now what He did so often in Israel to call His people back to Him. The question is, are we paying attention? The question is, are we learning the lesson? I want you to listen to what Paul spoke to the church in Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and hear the word of the Lord, because I think it speaks to us today. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I've said for years that something major was going to happen to shake the American church out of its sleep and slumber. That something was going to happen to shake us from our accommodation to sin and our culture. I've always assumed that that was going to be persecution. See, that's what God did to the church in Jerusalem. They had to experience persecution before they were obedient to the instructions of Jesus to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it was persecution that scattered them and sent them to make disciples of and to baptize the nations. I've always assumed it would have to be persecution for us. But see, I think God is being very gracious and merciful to us. I think He's using this disease right now to get our attention, to cause us to get serious about Him and His mission, to cause us to pay attention so that we can join Him in what He is doing in the world. And I'm not a prophet, and I don't pretend in any way to know the mind of God. All I know is I want to wake up, and I want to pay close attention, and I want to seek God and seek His will, and seek His kingdom. And I don't want to miss a moment of what God is doing. I don't want to look back and see that I wasted this time. I want to make Jesus' last command my first priority. And church, that's what I want for you. It's what I want for our church. It's what I want for His church here and everywhere. King Jesus has an enormous vision and mission for His church in this world. And He commands us and He invites us to be a part of it. To acknowledge the authority of Jesus, to join the disciple-making mission of Jesus, to baptize the nations in the name of Jesus, to obey the teachings of Jesus, and to behold the presence of Jesus. That's the last command of Jesus, and it's at the end of Matthew. And it was the end of Jesus' physical presence there with Matthew and the disciples. After he said this, he was taken up in the clouds and he went back to his rightful place on the throne of heaven as king. But see, it wasn't the end for the disciples. It was really just the beginning. Ahead of them lay the adventure of a lifetime as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And so today, we're at the end of following Jesus with Matthew. But we're not at the end of following Jesus. Ahead of us lays an adventure full of joy and wonder and purpose. So, come and follow Jesus. And then let's go and make disciples.